Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this evening is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verses 11 to 18, and reads as follows. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, a commonly expressed hope and dream of many people throughout the world is that someday all the people on earth will dwell together in peace and harmony, uniting around such common themes as the good of all humanity. But that will never happen. Jesus tells us to expect the opposite as we draw ever closer to the last day. He tells us to expect things to get much worse in the world. Concerning the last days, Jesus says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That sounds like the world around us today. It does not sound like the peace and unity that so many people hope for in the world. Additionally, Jesus tells us, his believing disciples, that the world will hate us because God has made us drastically different than the unbelieving world in which we live, saying, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Hatred, enmity, hostility will also exist within immediate families where there is religious division, where some are true believers in Christ and others are unbelievers. Jesus says, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now, one way of removing this hostility would be for Christians to forsake the world, to forsake the Lord and join the world. But that is obviously not what God wants his believing followers to do. Instead of forsaking God and joining the world in their unbelief, We are told in various passages, including our text for today, to cling to the Lord and forsake the evil world around us. Separate ourselves from the enemies of Christ. Now, that does not mean that we are destined to be completely alone in this world without any friends or companions, because God has greatly blessed us by giving us spiritual brethren, giving us a spiritual family, our fellow Christians, with whom we share a deep bond of love and affection. He's given us one mind in the doctrines of God's holy word. We should also be of one mind in our loving treatment of each other and how we build up each other with the word of God. Accordingly, we are taught in our text for today to meditate and really think about the close bonds that should and should not exist between us and other people. And on the basis of our text, we shall first consider the point that believers should be closely bound to each other in mutual Christian love. But secondly, that believers should not be closely bound to unbelievers. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text for today is from the same epistle or letter as our text from last week, namely St. Paul's second letter to the Christians in Corinth, 2 Corinthians. In the first verse of our text for this evening, we find a similar expression to one of the verses that we heard in last week's sermon text. You may remember in last week's text, Paul had told the Corinthians, "Ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." Similarly, we read in the first verse of our text for today, "O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged." Paul and his fellow gospel preachers describe themselves as those who are opening their mouths and confessing honestly their deep feelings of affection toward their fellow Christians. He says their hearts are enlarged. They're full of love. But though St. Paul and his fellow gospel workers had so much love for those Christians in Corinth, he goes on to speak about how the Corinthians did not have that same strong love going back to the apostle and his fellow missionaries. Our text says, "Ye are not straitened," which means made narrow, "in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels." Now the word bowels is used here with reference to a place of deep emotion and affection, much like the word heart is used in the first verse of our text. In fact, this same word that's translated here as bowels is translated in the chapter that comes right after our text, in chapter 7, verse 15, as inward affection. So St. Paul says that their affections, the affections of the preachers of the gospel to the Corinthians, are not narrow toward them, but from the Corinthians to St. Paul, it is narrow. So this is the exact opposite of what he said in the first verse about his heart being enlarged toward them. So it was important that the Christians in Corinth respond in kind to Paul's great love for them and have their affections toward Paul be likewise enlarged. So he says in the next verse, "Now for a recompense in the same," namely a return in like behavior, "I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged." Now, when he says here that he is speaking to them as to his children, he's not being insulting or demeaning to them. He's using a term of deep affection and love. But he's also making it clear that he's trying to guide them. He's trying to instruct them as a caring father would do for his children, whom he loves very much. As members of the same spiritual family, Christian brethren should have much love, kindness, and affection toward each other. And that should be seen in how they interact with each other, even in how they talk about each other. They certainly shouldn't be backbiters, liars, gossipers, slanderers. They should be saying nice things about each other. They should be trying to make one another happy in the Lord. This applies to all of us, young and old, male and female. And we should continue to show such brotherly love to our fellow Christians, even if they're not showing the same kind of love back to us. And that's the situation that Paul is describing here with the Corinthians. He was showing so much love to them. They didn't have the same amount of love going back to him. And so it may be also with you and your fellow Christians. Even if they're not showing you so much love as they should, that is no excuse for you not showing great love to them. So instead of, when you hear the words of our text, thinking about how the others in this church need to really take this to heart and follow what the apostle says, apply it first and foremost to yourself. Consider your own behavior. Repent of your sins for not always showing great love and deep affection as you should. Cling to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And then our love for the Savior, do better, improve, grow in showing love and deep affection to your fellow Christians. To fill us all with the power and the desire to follow God in love and to show love to our fellow Christians, we need to ponder and grow in our appreciation of God's great love for us in Christ Jesus. In other words, meditate on the gospel. When we think about God's great love for us, yes, that should move us also to show great love to our fellow human beings, especially to our fellow Christians. It is only through faith in Christ Jesus that such Christian love can be produced. It is the love of God that warms our heart and enlarges our hearts toward our fellow Christians. And it is only by faith in Christ Jesus that our works of love are pleasing to God and declared righteous in his sight for Jesus' sake. These works of love are obviously good and beneficial for our fellow Christians, and they redound to God's glory and praise. But in contrast to the close bonds of love that should exist between us and our fellow Christians, St. Paul tells us in our text that we must not allow ourselves to be closely bound with unbelievers. Now, this does not mean we don't show them love. We're to love the unbelievers. We're even told in Scripture to love our enemies. But loving unbelievers does not mean being closely bound to them and letting them exert influence over us. In Psalm 1, verse 1, we read these words. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Such unbelievers, enemies of God, present a great danger to our souls. They can do a lot of damage if we allow them to influence us. Consequently, we're told in our text, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This concept of an unequal yoke, two very different things being yoked together, is taken from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 22, where we read, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. It would obviously not work well at all if you yoked up an ox with an ass and had it pull the same plow. They're way too different. The ox would just drag around the ass. Now, the danger that we're warned against here is that the unbeliever pull the Christian away from God and from the truth of his word if the believer is yoked up with an unbeliever. But isn't it possible that the believer could exert good influence over the unbeliever if they're yoked together? Yes, that's possible. But it's not likely. If that were the likely outcome, then God wouldn't give us this warning in our text where he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. No, he would tell us something very different. He would say, yeah, go get yourself yoked up with an unbeliever so that you can bring them around to Christ. That's not what he tells us. Again, he tells us, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And as our text continues, the point is made that there can be no real bond of spiritual unity between Christians and unbelievers because they are so drastically different. They're exact opposites, as light and darkness, as righteousness and unrighteousness. We read in our text, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion or unity hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmonious agreement hath Christ with Belial, another name for Satan? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It's the same as saying, what agreement can there be between truth and error? They're opposites. What agreement can there be between the pure doctrines of God's holy word and the false doctrines concocted by the mind of man? Obviously, there can be no fellowship, communion, agreement, or concord between such opposites that directly contradict and oppose each other so completely. False doctrine is dangerous. It can pull the heart of a person away from God, completely deceive him. The Bible warns about even a little bit of false doctrine. St. Paul writes to the Galatians, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just like leaven or yeast spreads through the lump of dough, so also false doctrine, if it's not rooted out, spreads and permeates the whole. Likewise, in his second letter to the pastor Timothy, Paul says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. The word canker, as many of you know there, is literally gangrene in the original Greek. So it works like an infection. It grows and spreads and kills if it's not rooted out. Now, as our text continues, we Christians are described as being God's temple. We read, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Much like in the case of the physical temple in the Old Testament, God blessed it with his special presence and showed that he was pleased by what was done therein, showed that he was blessing it, causing the cloud of his presence to fill the temple. So also he tells us in our text that he will dwell in us and walk in us as evidence of his approval and gracious blessing in Christ Jesus. And we should certainly not want the temple of God to be defiled. In the Old Testament, we read about how a wicked king named Manasseh defiled the physical temple in Jerusalem by setting up the worship of false gods in that sacred building. We read in 2 Kings chapter 21, "And he," namely Manasseh, "built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven, altars for the sun, moon, and stars, worshiping the creature instead of the creator like the heathen, in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Similarly, if we Christians, who are called God's temple, would set up the virtual worship of false gods by following after sin and false doctrine, we would be defiling God's temple, which is supposed to be dedicated entirely and exclusively to the worship and service of the Lord. And we would be provoking his wrath by our sins. And we have to admit, because of our sinful flesh, we have defiled the temple of our body. We sin against God more times than we can know. But our comfort is that through Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb slain for us, our sins are all forgiven. He has cleansed his temple. Writing to the Ephesians, St. Paul says, "Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." As we are declared holy, without blemish, righteous in the sight of God through the blood of Christ, he has made us his temple, in whom he delights to dwell in and walk in. As inappropriate as it would be to set up altars to the worship of false gods in the temple, so likewise, it is inappropriate for us to link ourselves, God's temple, with unbelievers who would try to lead us astray, pull us away from the truth. Accordingly, we are warned in Romans chapter 16, "Mark them," which means take note of them, "which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." And that's quite similar to what we're told in the last two verses of our text for today, where we read, "Wherefore, come out from among them," the unbelievers, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." What a great privilege and honor it is for us to be given such titles as the sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. The fact that God has made us his children, made us his temple, shows great love. It also implies that we are definitely to be very different than the rest of this world. The unbelievers, those who are still members of the kingdom of darkness. God's brought us out of that and made us his children, his temple. He's made us children of light in the kingdom of light. In the most important ways, we really don't even have anything in common with the unbelieving world around us. Thankfully, God has made us different. We should rejoice in that. We should not want to be like the unbelieving world around us. We should not want to be yoked up together with them and let them exert influence and sway us and draw us away from the Lord. We should really want to have nothing more to do with the works of darkness. As St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in our epistle lesson for today, out of love for Jesus, in appreciation of his saving work of redemption, let us do all that we can to be faithful to him, clinging to him and his word, shunning evil in every form, doing what our text says. Come out from among them, the unbelievers. Be separate. Touch not the unclean thing. And may God the Holy Ghost preserve each one of us individually and also collectively in this congregation and in our conference in purity of doctrine, in the true faith, that we not defile the temple of God by sin and false doctrine, and ever remain true to the Lord, who has made us his children and heirs of everlasting life in heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.